Come on, we're just getting into his presence a different way than we normally do tonight. When we gather together, normally we get into his presence with singing. We normally come into his courts with praise, but we're getting there by a different path tonight in the will of God. And we will move on as soon as his spirit is, as soon as things are as he wants them to be. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. He shabano robo hotala la bahaya. If you're feeling led to go pray with someone, why don't you go ahead and do that? We're still waiting on the Lord for the next bit of direction for the gathering. There is still time for you to obey. Yellow robot in the Ashada la Bahia. In the name of Jesus. We're still not moving on just yet. If you feel led to pray with someone, please do so. Or if you need prayer, why don't you just stand up by faith and lift your hands to the Lord and let him bless you directly. In the name of Jesus. There is such a sweet, refreshing presence of the Lord that's already here. You don't have to have someone pray with you. He can do it himself. Just lift your hands where you are. Just lift your hands where you are. Let him do it. Let him do it. If you need peace, receive peace right now in the name of Jesus. If you're battling and you need hope, fight for your hope. Receive hope right now. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you need healing in your body, if you need healing in your mind, if you need healing in your spirit, man, lift your hands and let the Lord do it right now. In the name of Jesus. Hilo robonde a shato romonde ala baha Yesu. Hio rabande o kondo lobo ho sabata na yasaya. Loose a spirit of forgiveness right now. In the name of Jesus Christ, I loose the supernatural grace to forgive. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ila ramando yashatamanda Yesu. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Yanda mahashaye ondo roboko yatamanda Yesu. Yanda rabai ando loboho samanda haya. If you need the virtue that only can come from Jesus, just lift your hand right now and receive it. He's giving it out. If you need wisdom, ask of God, receive it from Him right now. He gives to all men liberally and upbraids not. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Yela remoti ala manda yasi hayon la rea mahasandorea bahaya. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Yamando rebea na mahasaya. Yelo robo hosata manda ye. Yelo robo ndi ala bahaya. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Ilo robondi ala baha shandoro lobo hosiata mamando lobo hosata bahaya. In the name of Jesus. The scripture says that He is the Lord and He changes not. There are some ways the Lord has revealed Himself to us through the scriptures that He's still doing today, but we don't always think of it. For example, in the Old Testament, following the Exodus from Egypt, the miraculous deliverance of the children of Israel out of Egypt and into the desert, into the land of Canaan. The scripture says that the Lord would appear by a flame of fire at night and a cloud by day. And the scripture says that when the high priest would go in, and Moses would go into the tent of meeting. There was this time Moses goes in. The scripture says that the cloud during the day would descend. And according to some of the tales that are told by the Jewish scholars that have been handed down generations, they believed that there was you could see God breathing in the tabernacle when He would descend. He would descend on the tabernacle, and the flaps would go out, and then He'd come back in when He was abiding there. And one of the things that happens every time we gather together, there is a, it's like a gathering storm in the spirit. And you can sense Him when he descends into our midst. When Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, the scripture says that the Holy Spirit descended like as unto a dove. So two things that God does all the time when we gather together is his spirit is looking to manifest. He's looking to descend upon our gathering. 100%. And he's looking for a place for his spirit to light. Every single time. And the question becomes, do we position ourselves for him to descend and do what he desires to do among us every time? And on one occasion, there was a spirit of prophecy that was upon Moses. Moses was considered a prophet. There was a time when all 70 elders come. The Lord Jehovah descends upon the tabernacle. He puts upon the 70 the spirit of Moses. And it was so profound that there were two young men that were not in the 70, that were outside of the tent of meeting. They were in among the people. That spirit of prophecy, that spirit of God was so profound that it got on them and they weren't even supposed to be there. They weren't even supposed to be among those that prophesied. The scripture says that Saul prophesied unexpectedly. There are unexpected things that God desires to do when we come together. And there are times when we get so locked in to the paradigm of our usual things that we don't give him the space to do everything that he wants to do. So tonight, we're going to redeem a few more minutes. If there is something that you need from God, I'm asking you, take the limits off, take the paradigms off, set them aside. It's just you and him at the throne. Receive what you need from him tonight. Receive what he came to do in your life tonight, whatever that may be. It may not be the thing that you're thinking about, but what is the thing in your life that God wants to touch today? Let's pray again. Let's pray again. We have some time available to us. Let's redeem it. Let's redeem it well. In the name of Jesus. Lord, what is it that you want to do in my life that I don't see? What is it that you want to do in my life that's unexpected? Lord, we take the limits off of you and we submit to you unconditionally. Do what you desire in us and through us. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Come on, some of you have been battling for your purpose and you've been trying to find the will of God for your life, and you're wrestling, and you're wrestling with habits, and you're wrestling with addictions, and you're wrestling with depression. And the Lord has come, he's descended upon this place tonight to change some things in your life. But what will you allow him to do in and through you? In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Io robondia samando roboboya sadabahaya. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, yes, Amando Yera La Bahata Yasi. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, Yelo Roboho Samanda La Bahaya. In the name of Jesus. 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 If you're still praying, you can continue to pray. Those of you that have received what you need and you're ready to move on with me, if you'll go in the scriptures with me to Matthew chapter 28, Ephesians chapter 4, and 2 Peter chapter 3. In the name of Jesus. Can I get Matthew chapter 28, verse 17, please, on the screen? Can you go back one verse, please? Verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came, God bless you, and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Next verse, he's going to give us the purpose. And he says, go you, based on the fact that all power in heaven and earth is given to me, go therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Next verse. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Can you leave it on this verse for just a few minutes, please? Thank you. So tonight, I don't know what to title this, and if I did, I'd probably keep it to myself. So, brother or sister person that is going to text me tomorrow asking me for a title for this message, be led of the Lord. Be led of the Lord. Okay? I'm not going to know. And don't get my dad to do it for you either. That's what happened last time. Isaac, they need a title for your message. I'm like, I don't know. I'm just teasing. If Brother Tino, you're listening, I'm just teasing you. Teaching them to observe all things. So several weeks ago, we were sitting down as a leadership team with Pastor Wright, the cabinet, and we were talking about evangelism and some other aspects of our church as we were reviewing the departments and whatever. And the discussion came up about why we disciple the way we do, why we make disciples the way we do. And so when Pastor was going out of town, he asked, he doesn't normally do this, but he specifically asked me to talk today about why we do what we do. Why we make disciples. Okay, so that's what tonight is about. Now, this could go a bunch of different ways. And there are some things, there are some specific things that I've seen in the Spirit in preparing for this that I do feel like the Lord's going to bring us to toward the end. But the beginning is a little less clear. So if you will just bear with me as we get going, that would be very, very helpful. Next, if you can go to Ephesians chapter 4. And for giggles, we're going to start with verse 1. Is that Sister Curbs up there? Praise. It's not. Who is that? Is that Karis? Oh, it's Karis. I didn't recognize you without the camera. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Is it up there? Thank you. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Hold for a second. Go back. It doesn't say run worthy of the vocation that you're called. It doesn't say stand worthy. It says walk worthy. One of the primary positions of your relationship with God is walking. Walking is said to be the pace of relationship. So you're walking with God worthy of the purpose wherewith you've been called. Verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness and suffering, with suffering, forbearing one another with love. If you want an interesting study, go study the word meekness. That'll learn you some really good stuff. Forbearing one another in love. Verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body. Everybody say one. And one Spirit. Everybody say one Spirit. You and I and our personalities don't matter when it comes to the body of Christ and the Spirit of God. I don't care what color you are. If one more person asks me what color I am, I might go nuts. I don't know and I do not care. I don't. I don't spend my time thinking about it because it doesn't matter. Because when it comes, when it boils down to it, we're one body. We're one body. And it's His Spirit that's empowering the one body. Praise God. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling. Man, these are some really good verses, y'all. Has anybody here ever studied the book of Ephesians? Good. You should go back and do it again. If you haven't done it, you should do it. I think it was last year, I read the book of Ephesians one time each month. And it rocked my world. And it's still rocking my world. Next verse, please. We're going way too slow. One Lord. Everybody say one. One. Not mine. It's not me, not you. One. Him. One Lord. One faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Fun fact, if you go read the scriptures, everybody is all about pronouns, their personal pronouns right now. Well, but just hear me out, Brother Barr. Hear me out. Everybody's all about their personal pronouns. Has anybody ever stopped to consider what God's are? If you read through the Old Testament and New Testament, God does use pronouns. And interestingly enough, they are not they, them. Why does that matter? Because if God were a Trinity, His pronouns would have to be they, them in order for it to make sense. His pronouns are me, my, mine, and he, him, his. They are. If you're ever curious, go read the scriptures and you'll always see, even if you see the phrase God, the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, very often the pronoun attached to that is singular and is him or he. Very fun. Next verse, please. But unto every one of us is given, oh my goodness, that's a fun topic, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Oh my goodness, all these verses are so loaded. Next verse. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Question mark. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, and he might that he might fill all things. Period. Closing parentheses. And as a result of all that, he gave some apostles, some prophets. Interesting. Some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Okay, go back. All right, so everybody sees that this is a semicolon at the end of this sentence, right? Okay. So everything that follows is further explanation of why he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Everybody got that? All right, next verse, please. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now that word perfecting doesn't mean without mistake. It means complete or whole. W-H-O-L-E, whole. Not H-O-L-E, whole. Like get in the hole. No, it's I will eat the whole pie. The whole pie. Praise the Lord. Next verse, please. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Next verse. That we henceforth be no more children. Now, I want you to remember that phrase. Be no more children. That's going to come up, that phrase or a thought connected to that phrase is going to come up later on in the evening. Tossed to and fro. Now, how many of you will admit with me, when you were a younger person, you were tossed to and fro? If you're a younger person, put your hand down. If you're under 30, you can't have your hands up on that one because you're still being tossed to and fro. It's okay. We've all been there. It's fine. It is fine. I feel like I turned 30 and all of a sudden I became a very rigid person, and I love it. It's great. It was like, so when I was a kid, my parents told me I had a very stubborn streak and that it was a bad thing. And then I turned 30 and realized, this is actually the coolest thing ever. I get to be stubborn and get paid for it. No, just, being stubborn is fun. And carried about with every wind of doctrine. That's another thing when we're young. We just get carried about with every wind that blows by, every fad diet, every fad financial thing, every, what was it in the 90s? Anybody ever get caught up in the Shaqley thing? The vitamin thing? Anybody know about that one? Nana, you know about that one? Yeah. What was the, there was another one. Avon, anybody caught up in that one? Amway? There was that one. Yep. Okay. By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. Sounds like a salesman. Whereby they lie in wait to deceive. It's literally a salesman. Praise the Lord. Next verse. You guys didn't know it was talking about a salesman? It was. In the Greek, it was that word, go back. In the Greek, that word sleight of men is actually sales. It's not. I just made that up. Next verse. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things. Grow up into him in all things. But speaking the truth in love, that you may grow up, or the saints may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Next verse. All right, we'll stop here. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Can you go to chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 19? All right. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God. Now that is a very fancy word for saying that you are part of God's family. And I don't know what's cooler, being a Middleton or being a part of God's family. I think they're both equally pretty awesome, and most of you will not have the privilege of becoming Middleton, so we'll just go to the side that being a part of the family of God is very awesome. Here's why. There is no other family in human history that isn't bound by culture, skin color, geography, economic constraints, societal constraints, caste systems. There is no other family in the history of the world but the family of God that is that diverse. That's pretty cool. Next verse. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. We heard about that in chapter 4, verse 11. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Next verse. In whom all the building fitly framed together. Didn't we just hear about that? Groweth into an holy temple in the Lord. What? Go ahead, next verse. In whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So what that's saying, is that the last verse of the chapter? There's one more? Sweet. Can you go to the next one? Is there two more? That's the last one. It is the last one. Okay, that's what I thought. All right. So what this is saying is that through the Spirit of God, every single part of God's body is builded together, not just for the purpose of being a building, but for the purpose of being a habitation of God. Paul says later, "Know you not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost?" Individually, yeah, but collectively, we are each a part of a building that is supposed to be the habitation of God. That is super cool to me. All right, now we are behind schedule. Can you go to 2 Peter chapter 3? So this is where we're going to launch from for the remainder of the night. We're going to talk about what our friend, dear Bishop Peter, has to say to us about growing in the kingdom. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and what? Neat. Okay. Next verse. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. So if you're ever looking for whether or not the other apostles supported or what's the other word? Validated Paul's letters as rhema, as from God. Here is that verse. Next verse. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. Oh, my goodness. As they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Next verse. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace. Hover here, please. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So the idea of what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, and repeats throughout the ends of the four Gospels in his commission is summed up in these words, grow in grace. He speaks about the actions of growing in grace. When you grow in grace, what you're supposed to do. Let's look at the word. Let's look at this in the ESV. Verse 18 says, but grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. The word grow means to increase in size. In Luke chapter 12, verse 27, the scripture says, look how the wild flowers grow. In Luke chapter 2, verse 40, it is said that the child grew, and this is speaking of Jesus. Colossians chapter 2, verse 19 says, the whole body grows as God wants it to grow. So this word grow implies that you and I are not supposed to be the same because of the grace of God. So a question that I have for you is, in your relationship with God, in the way that you are being discipled, are you increasing in size? I didn't say, are you gaining pounds? We know that's a great thing. What's a few pounds among friends? I mean, seriously. Are you increasing in size in the kingdom? Is the grace of God in you growing? Another definition means it is to extend. Right. So the grace of God is not just something that we receive that allows us to do whatever we want. It's not simply unmerited favor. But the grace of God is God's love in action to us that works through us to increase himself in us and through us. That's the whole goal. The goal of being discipled is for the kingdom that is put within you by the Spirit of God to increase. Another definition of this word is to grow or increase. It speaks of the growth which lives naturally or spiritually. So that implies that it is not an inanimate growth. Okay? It's growth that proves you are alive. Okay? Growth that proves you're alive. If you are a saint of the Most High God and you haven't changed in 20 years, I question your salvation. I didn't say you weren't saved. I just said your salvation is in question. And for, you might not be saved. I'll just throw that in there. You might not be saved. I'll put it to you this way. I see more scripture that says you're not than that you are. We're supposed to be growing. That's the point here. You are not supposed to be the same. That's the whole reason behind when we gather together and the Spirit of God, the scripture says that the Lord our God is a what? What was that, gentlemen? That wasn't a very consuming answer. What?
Consuming fire.
Thank you. That was much better. I appreciate that. The Lord our God is a consuming fire. So if he is a consuming fire, and I am not being consumed by him, do I know him? Is he really alive in me? Hold on. So I'll give a caveat before I say what I'm about to say. I feel to say it, so I'm going to say it. I am in support of personality assessments and real colors. I am in support of it. Okay? All right. However, if you are more consumed with identifying who you are rather than who God created you to be, you are pursuing the wrong bit of knowledge. Because the Lord our God is here to consume. He's supposed to alter and change all that Isaac Middleton is, all that I am, all that you are. That is not to say that we become something that that is inanimate because of his consuming us. No, it just alters our image. The fire of God alters the image that it consumes. It makes it something completely different, something that brings him glory. That is the point. Okay, so another definition, another way to look at this is, man, there's so many. It's directly connected to, in Matthew chapter 6, in Mark chapter 4, the natural growth of plants. And when you think about the growth of plants, some of them grow quicker than others, but they all have the same fundamental thing. Seed goes into the ground, it germinates, roots go down, shoots come up. Okay? What is the next part of this? All right, here we go. All right. We're back. All right, so Matthew chapter 13. So here are some aspects. Matthew chapter 13, verse 31, please. Here are some aspects of growth that are required within us. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took. Who's read this before? Okay. And sowed in his field. Next verse. Which indeed is the least of all seeds. How many of you have heard that before? Okay. How many of you see the colon that's after that? Okay. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, becomes a tree, so that birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Next verse. Okay, go back one. Thank you. I thought there was a change there. I have read this verse many times. And A few months ago, I was reading it, and I realized that Jesus didn't stop talking when he talked about the size of the mustard seed. And I've heard for years preached that if your faith is just as small the size of a grain of mustard seed, and there are some references to that later on in the Gospels. But the kicker here that I feel like the Lord opened my understanding to was that, yes, you only need faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, but it's not supposed to stay that size. Your faith, the scripture says that faith comes by hearing, Romans chapter 10, and hearing by the word of God. So when you hear the word, you hear rhema, that faith is activated, boom, planted in your heart. Oh, that's good. Yes, I needed that. Yes. And it does some stuff in your life right then. But what happens to that faith after that? We don't see it for a while. But it's planted inside the heart. And it begins to grow. As I spend time with the Lord, as I walk with him, as I envelop myself in the cloud of his presence, in the thundering of his words, in the fire of who he is, as I allow him to alter me, that seed begins to grow. Here's the cool part. When that seed is mature, what's supposed to happen? It produces more seeds. So number one, when you're a mature Christian, when you're a mature saint, you're supposed to be a dispensary of faith. Not a dispensary of whatever. But I use that word specifically because it serves the correct purpose. You are supposed to be a saint that distributes and hands out faith. And not only that, but the branches of that tree of faith in your life are supposed to provide shelter for others. This directly connects to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. But what about the tree? It's in the ground that God created. It's going to find nourishment. There's going to be water. What about me? Well, the Lord our God is a consuming fire. He's going to consume the parts of you that need to be. There's going to be time when the branches don't bear fruit. He's going to prune them off. He's going to burn them. It's going to happen. It happens to all of us. It's going to happen. But then I'm not going to bear any. No, he prunes you so that you can bear more fruit. John 15. Okay, so here is the picture of mature faith. The picture of mature faith is not you seeing miracles everywhere you go. It's not in the scripture. It's not in the scripture, I'm sorry. Mature faith is you handing out faith to those that need it. What did Jesus say? Somebody asked Jesus why he was ministering the way he was. And he said, the well don't need a physician, but the sick do. Everybody that you try to dispense faith to is not going to receive it. Them receiving it is not the point. It is your job to cast the seed, to broadcast the seed. How many of you have read the parable of the sower before? In Matthew chapter 13, it's actually the next parable in this chapter. You've read that before? Okay. Here's something that not most of us consider, and I didn't consider it either. The sower was not trying to get the seed on the good ground. He wasn't. The sower went out to sow. It didn't say the sower went out to plant. Planting is a form of sowing, but it is not sowing. The word sow, the Greek word there is broadcast. It is a broad sweep of the hand with an amount of seed that goes in a particular direction. And it doesn't care whether the ground is hard, whether the ground is good, whether the ground is thorny, or whether the ground is stony. It doesn't care. I am just supposed to get the seed out. So part of why we disciple the way we do is to empower and equip each of us to find the rhythm of sowing that we're supposed to have for the seed that God has given us. And according to the parable, what is the seed? The word. That's right. Here's a fun one. Let's go to I think I've filtered too well. Oh no, I haven't. Okay, let's go to First Chronicles chapter 4. In the midst of discussing the seed of Judah, I believe this is in First Chronicles chapter 4. There is a story about a man named Jabez. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10. I probably didn't say that at the beginning. My bad. I have a bad habit. There we go. Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou..." Hold on. Go back one verse. We need some context here. All right. So Jabez, I don't want you to think that Brother Jabez was being selfish. Scripture says he was more honorable than his brethren. Okay, just want to be clear. He was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bear him with sorrow." Okay, next verse. Now that we know he was honorable, he's calling on the God of Israel. He's not selfish. He's not trying to increase himself for the sake of increasing himself. He's honorable. "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed." How many of you have ever heard of the book, The Prayer of Jabez? Anybody ever read it? Cool. I've never read it. I remember seeing it in the Christian bookstore. "Enlarge, bless me indeed. Enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me." You know what's interesting? This is also very, very much in line with the priestly blessing from Numbers chapter 6, verse 33, I think. 34, 33, something like that. That's very, very much in line with that, okay? "That thou wouldest keep me from evil," which it almost kind of harkens to the prayer of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, at the end of the Lord's Prayer in what's traditionally called the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, the pattern for prayer. That it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. So from the life of Brother Jabez, we can understand that it is okay for us to pray for the Lord to increase us. But specifically, increase himself in us and then through us. Okay, let's go to Exodus chapter 23, verse 30. This is all about growing. We're talking about growing. Exodus chapter 23, go back to verse 28. Ooh, yes, I like this one. "And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivite and the Canaanite and the Hittite from before thee." I bet you didn't know that God used hornets as a war tool. That's proof right there. Next verse. "I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year." Okay, context. This is following the giving of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. God is speaking to Moses and giving him a play-by-play. Here's what's coming. So every prophet in the Old Testament was awesome. But, man, the way that God spoke to Moses is different. I'm sorry. If you like Isaiah, you can have Isaiah. If you like Ezekiel, you can have Ezekiel. But there is nothing like the way God spoke to Moses. Oh, my goodness. It challenged every single time I read and study the life of Moses, it challenges me the way God spoke to him. And it's something that I think we should all reach for. The scripture says that God speaks to prophets with visions and dreams, but he would speak to Moses like a friend, face to face. Ah, man, that's what I want. So he's at this point, he's telling him, I'm sending you to the promised land, and I'm going to give it to you, because I promised it to Abraham. But then he says this, I will not drive them out in 1 year. I'm not giving you the land all at one time, lest the land become desolate and the beast of the field multiply against you. Okay? Next verse. So then he says, by little and little, I will drive them out from before you. Comma, caveat here. Until thou be increased and inherit the land. So in order for the children of Israel to fully take over Canaan, they had to grow into it. They had to increase so that they could have all of it. But here's what happened. Here's the cheat code to the rest of the Old Testament. They stopped increasing. They stopped increasing until a man named David. And if you read the life of David, the kingdom of Israel was never bigger than at the point it was when he died. Why? Because God, in David, God found a man who he could increase and it not destroy him. David's relationship with God was such that he had increased and increased and increased and increased. He had increased so much that when he was given the kingdom, I think if I'm not mistaken, it was in Hebron the first time when he was anointed. He was given the kingdom in Hebron, and it was some period of time later. They were resisting him. They didn't want him to be king. And he had increased so much that they just had to relent. Now, what does that say to you? That does not say that he had increased in the natural. But David had increased in the spiritual so much that the only way for Israel to grow was for him to be its king. And if you read the beginning of the life of Solomon and when he took over the kingdom, the scripture clearly says multiple times, if I'm not mistaken, that the fear of David was on all of the nations around Israel. Funny part, David was dead. So you can increase so much in the spirit that even after your death, there are reverberations of your relationship with God in the earth. So if that's the case, what can you do if you are still alive and you take the parameters off of your relationship with God? Well, I have to come to church every Sunday twice, and then on Thursday I'm expected to be here. But okay, that's 3 days a week. An average of 2 to 2.5 hours, that's, you know, what's that, 5 hours, 7.5 hours-ish. But then there's all that other time. I am not here to tell you that every waking hour, if you're not if you're not preaching the gospel and praying that you're out of the will of God. That's not what I'm saying at all. But what I am saying is that outside of the time where we gather corporately, that's the time where we increase individually. Outside of our gathering time is when you and I grow and develop as people of the name, people of the kingdom. And then what? Here's the, oh my goodness, this is so cool. If you and I grow outside of here, and then we come here together, all growing, what could then be the possibilities of every single gathering? So maybe that doesn't happen right now, Brother Isaac. Why isn't that happening? I receive your question and I return one to you. Why aren't you actively pursuing your growth? Or rather, are you actively pursuing your growth? This is not about you increasing your capacity. I could care less about your capacity. I couldn't care less about your capacity. It's not about your capacity. It's about the capacity of the kingdom through you. Through you. What can God increase through you? So we learn from Brother Jabez that it's okay for us to pray to be increased. We learn from Brother David that God can increase us and will. We learn from the children of Israel that we have to grow into the inheritance. All right? So I want to table that, and I want to go to Mark chapter 4. I want to read Mark chapter 4, verse 1 through 8. And he began again teaching by the sea. This is Jesus. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land, and he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, "Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and fowls of the air came and devoured it. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew and choked it up. But it yielded, what? No fruit. Okay, well, why are you talking about fruit? Verse 8. And other fell on good ground, comma, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. This verse directly connects bearing fruit to you increasing and growing in grace. Which brings to mind John chapter 15, where the fruit of love is being discussed. It brings to mind 1 John chapter 4, I think, verse 17, 18, and 19. It brings to mind Galatians chapter 6, Galatians chapter 5. It brings to mind 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, I think. Also brings to mind Matthew chapter 5. All of these things are what we would consider fruit. They are the results of something that is inner working inside of us. Okay? But it is not us doing the work. It is the fruit of God's grace working in our lives. Right? So here's a fun one. Can we go to Matthew chapter 5? And start with verse 2. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, here is the key to learning how to teach. You have to open your mouth and speak. It's true. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. These are really awesome. Next one. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Happy are they that mourn. One translation says, happy and to be envied are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Next verse. Blessed, happy, and to be envied are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I'm going to give you a spoiler for this word meek. How many of you believe this word means gentle? Are you not raising your hand because you've never studied it before? It's okay. It's okay. I hadn't studied it either. How many of you have no idea what this is? So a couple of you, okay, I'm getting so many mixed signals right now. I'm not even sure what to do. I'm just going to tell you. Okay, so the word meek is a classical Greek word that was used to describe a spectrum of extreme anger on one side and extreme passivity on the other side. And meekness is the mean point, or the median, the middle, between the two. So does it mean that I'm just in the middle all the time? No, it doesn't mean that. The word meek implies that you are so God-controlled in your emotions that you are appropriately angry or appropriately passive at any given time. So it's not gentleness for gentleness' sake. It's using the appropriate amount of emotion and force at any given time. But when we're angry, we can't be meek. Here's a fun one. Verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. We could continue reading through this verse and through Galatians and through Ephesians and find more and more traits of character that humans would say traits of character, but really what they are fruit or the results of God's grace working in and through our lives. So another reason we disciple the way we do here at Antioch Central is because it is about the fruit of the grace of God in your life being made manifest for the world to see. Let's go to Acts chapter 20, verse 35. So we've been talking about, I lied, I'm sorry. We're not going to go there yet. I have to find where we're going to go. Please forgive me. I believe it's Galatians chapter 2. Hold on, let me read it. Nope. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. Let's go with Galatians 4, verse 1. Okay, so we're going to go to Acts 20 in a minute. I don't know what time it is. Okay, it's time for me to start slowing down and stopping. I have made contact with the runway, with the tower, and we're approaching. We're not going to pass them. Okay, we're coming toward an end. I do need you to keep your attention at the end because I did not do announcements. I'm doing them at the end on purpose. So now I say, this is Paul talking to the Galatian church. All right, this is interesting. I want you to listen. Now I say that the heir, not the hair, the heir, not the A-I-R, the H-E-I-R, the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Pause. Pause. So what this is saying, if you want to overlay this with what we read in the book of Exodus, when Israel went into the promised land, they were children. They had not yet matured. He literally said, it's yours. You can have it. But he said, I'm not going to give it to you until you grow into it. He compared them to children. Next verse. But is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. So, again, overlaying this verse with what we know of the children of Israel in the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Who are the tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father? The who? The who? The world? What'd you say? The law? You said something. What did you say? Sister Green, you said something. And I'm trying to hear you. The law. Okay, the law was given to them because they were children, yes. So the tutors and governors are the cycles of nature, the both spiritual and natural, and also the ruling entities of that time. The circumstances that they were in. So if we flip that all to the New Testament, what are the tutors and governors that we have? All the things that we face in our circumstances each and every day that teach us how to mature and grow, that teach us how to grow up, they are all the tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Verse 3. Even so we were children. We were in bondage under the elements of the world. Verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Next verse. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Next verse. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Next verse. Wherefore thou art no more a servant. What happened between those verses, between him talking about servants and sons? What happened? Salvation happened, but more importantly, maturity happened. Increase happened. You're a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Next verse. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. Okay, that's he changing subjects now. Okay. This is going to be a bit abrupt, but I feel the shift a little bit. And this is not in my notes, so I'm sorry. Can you go to the book of Titus? If you have a paper Bible, turn with me to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 1. All right. It is really hard to convey everything on a particular subject with limited time, and limited by how we do things around here, and that's, I don't feel like I'm supposed to push against that tonight. So we're fixing to get out of here in a minute. But this topic is very big, and I have not tried to be exhaustive tonight, but to hit the points that the Holy Ghost wanted to bear out, simply for the purpose of sowing seed into your spirits to give you some things to pray about, think about, so that there can be change in your own life. So we talked about increasing and growing in grace. Now I want to talk about the practical work of growing in grace, what that looks like. I'm going to summarize a passage from Hebrews chapter 5. Yeah. The last part of Hebrews chapter 5, where I believe the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. So I'm going to cite it as such. Paul, in his writings to the Hebrews that he was writing to, says that you're at a point where you should be a teacher. He wasn't writing to a specific person, a person. He was writing to a group of people. And he says, when you were at a point that you should be a teacher, yet you have need that one teach you again. What does that mean? It means that the people he was writing to had some level of maturity in the kingdom, and they were not functioning as they should. Mature Christians are supposed to be teachers. That's what we do. We're all supposed to be teachers. But Brother Middleton, Ephesians 4:11 says that he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So that means that only the fivefold ministry can be teachers. That's the wackest thing I've ever heard. It's not true. It's an excuse. All saints are supposed to be teachers. All saints are supposed to be teachers. Okay, so with that in mind, going to the book of Titus. The book of Titus is one of Paul's most practical writings when it comes to talking about teaching and what have you. And in the book of Titus, chapter 1, beginning with verse 5, going to verse 9, Paul tells Titus that he gives some qualifications for leaders, for elders, and for bishops. He tells Titus in verse chapter 5 to ordain elders in every city. In verse 6, he gives another explanation about a bishop. And then he says something that's very interesting in verse 7. Must be blameless, steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. It doesn't say that he shouldn't be wealthy, which is interesting because I've heard recently that there are some Christians that believe wealth is bad. That is not what the Bible says. The scripture is very clear that the love of money is the root of all evil. And this translation of filthy lucre is talking about greed. It's not talking about he shouldn't have money, shouldn't be wealthy or rich. It's talking about greed should not rule his life. Okay? So then with that in mind, what it implies is that how a leader handles their money is a heart issue, can be a heart issue, okay? Next verse. But he's a lover of hospitality. Gentlemen, if we are to be elders in our homes, we're supposed to be the prophets, the priests of our home, the covering of our home. It shouldn't just be our wives that are hospitable. It has to be a team effort. That is not to say that either of you are quote unquote in charge. You're a team. And the spirit of the home is directly reflected from the marriage, from the hospitality that's provided between the two of you. So if you are not hospitable to your wife, to your children, you will likely not be a lover of hospitality for others, which is what this is referring to. You should be willing to be hospitable to others in your home. Very practical. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 2. Here's another one. Oh, man. Lord, help me. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith. Think about that in terms of the tree, that the mature tree. Sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. So you should be sound in faith, sound in charity, which is love, and sound in patience. I want us to look at this phrase again. Look at this sentence. What does it say at the beginning? The aged men, brothers, dear brothers that are older than me. I'm at this unique stage in my life where I stand between the elder and the young. I am betwixt the two. Now, some would say, oh, I'm reaching for the youth. I am actually hankering for the elder side. I'm not even lying. I am so ready to be classified as an elder. I am so ready. There's a lot of blessings up for it in the scripture, so I'm not running from it. But I stand between the two. And those that are ahead of me and those that are behind me, I want you to hear me when I say this. Aged men, don't look at a younger man and say, oh, he's not temperate. He needs to be more sober-minded. He's not sound in faith yet. He's got no love in his life. He needs to be more patient. Please don't. Why? He's not aged yet. He's not aged yet. Verse 3, the aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Lord, I'm sorry. I forgot the knot. Aged women, I can't say the same thing to you because I don't stand between you and younger women. I refuse to stand in that spot. I am very comfortable standing where I'm supposed to. But I had my lovely wife say something to me recently. We talk about this stuff all the time, mostly because I'm one of those people that thinks things through in conversation. I can't always sit in the corner and just think to myself. Sometimes I have to get it out and bounce it off and talk about it from like 100 different perspectives. And she said to me the other day, like 2 months ago, that when we look at this verse, can you go back one verse, please, sister? You've been very awesome this evening. One more. There we go. When we think about aged women and younger women, we have a tendency to go from grandmotherly to granddaughterly, it's natural. But she said this to me: who gets left out when you do that? Everybody in between. So, older men, older women, as we are leading, as we are growing, as we are maturing, yes, come alongside those that are younger, 2 to 3 decades younger. Yes, do that. But don't skip over those who are in the in-between. We need to be discipled too. We need to be taught as well. Okay, go to verse 6. Is that the verse I want? I think it's verse 6. Let young men likewise exhort. Oh, no. It's... Yes, it is this one. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters. And then continuing down, verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. Everybody say all men. And the grace of God has taught us, verse 12 says, the grace of God has taught us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself, there goes that himself I was telling you about, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Now, if you continue reading through Titus, and I'm not going to do it today, but you also read through Timothy, there is such a practical nature to the instruction that Paul says to give older, to give to younger, and for the older to give to the younger. And Pastor has discussed this multiple times, and I have a burning, a fire burning in my spirit, and a burden given to me by God to implore, our elders, the place you hold in this congregation may not be as physically active as it used to be, but the place you hold in the spirit is a place that we, those that are in the in-between and younger, have not increased to yet. We have not increased to that spot yet. There is a place with God that you hold with power in the spirit that we can't get there unless you help us get there. We have some young men and young women in this congregation that are called into the ministry, into the fivefold ministry. They're called as leaders in the kingdom. We have some older men and older women that I have assurance from God that once you decide that you're going to grow, there is a spot with him that you have. There is a spot in leadership that you have. There is a place in the fivefold ministry in this congregation for you. In fact, I believe I have a promise from God that we are going to license as many older folks as we do younger in this congregation. Why? Because the harvest is going to demand all hands be on deck across the generations. So why do we do what we do here? We do what we do here because of the grace of God working in us. We do what we do here because it's important for us to obey the scripture. It's important for us to increase. Chris, is that you over there? I need you to stand up. The Lord spoke to me something for you a couple years ago, and I never told you because the gate was closed. And the gate is still closed. I don't have permission to tell you everything that the Lord has shown me. But when I was preparing for tonight, actually, I wasn't even preparing. I was trying to go to sleep last night. And the Lord brought what he had told me about you and your purpose in the kingdom. He brought it back to my spirit. And I started to see that a lot of the things that have happened in your life over the past 5 years has been an attack of the devil. He has placed himself in specific spots with perfect timing in your life to try to derail the purpose of God in your life. And I want you to know that I've prayed for you, that your faith would not fail. You are not alone. You're not alone. God has a plan for your life. Brother Bray, could you help me and pray for Brother Chris for me? Everybody, can you close your eyes? And there is a moment that's happening right now, and our brother needs our help. I need somebody to stand in the gap for him. In the name of Jesus. 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 Brother Aris, I just want you to know, as a younger man observing those in our congregation, I'm honored that you come to church here. I'm very thankful for you. I don't know you well, but I know what I feel in my spirit, and I know the testimony of yours that I've heard. And all I got to say is, keep growing in grace, my friend. I don't know everything that God has planned for your life, but I don't want you to worry and fret over the days that you think you wasted not following Jesus. Don't worry about it. The Lord has said that He is going to maximize whatever time you have left in this world. However long it is, you are not to worry about it. Don't fear it. Don't fear death, and don't fear your past. Because God is the author of both. He exists in an ever-present now. It's always now with God. Don't worry about what's coming, and don't worry about has been. Just receive what God has for you in each moment. Can we pray? Can we just pray for just another moment? I'm really trying to release you, but the Lord is visiting with us. The Lord is visiting with us, and I am not going to hurry Him. In the name of Jesus. 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 Oh, Jesus. Come on, there are some others of you that can receive the overflow of that word. You're regretting days that you wasted. You're regretting days that have gone by. You're walking in fear of the future. And the Lord says, don't worry about either. Just walk with me now. Receive from me now. Let me transform you now. Don't worry about what has been. In Jesus' name. I spoke to the younger, I spoke to the old. Now, those of you that are in the in-between like me, God bless you. We get to be both young and old at the same time. Let us not walk in selfishness. It's really easy for us to shut down and close out, shut down the dispensary, and just do us so that our family is good, so that we are okay. God, family, ministry are our priorities. But let's not slip and say, oh, just because, you know, it's a hard time right now, I'm not gonna do the ministry thing. I'm just gonna, you know, focus on my relationship with God and my family. That's all I'm doing. If that's what God's led you to do, then so be it. I'm not speaking to that specifically. But I want you to watch out. I want us to watch out for selfishness. because it could cause us to not be obedient to the will of God. We could miss making disciples of people simply because we just chose to. I'm only going to focus on me and mine. Let's not miss divine appointments because of selfishness. In Jesus' name. All right. Now I want to test your spirituality, and we're going to do announcements. Praise God. Life courses are coming up. The last day to sign up is the 25th, which is this coming Monday. Okay, it's this coming Monday. If you haven't already signed up for a life course, please do so. The life course catalogs are around. I have it on good authority that a good many of our life courses are already full. So find one and participate. Secondly, I want to remind you, grow. We equip in order to equip others. That's why we do this. So don't forget that if you are looking for resources to dive into, to add tools, to add understanding, to add dimension to your life with God, please partake and let's grow together. In Jesus' name, God bless you. Please pray for the pastor and his wife as they minister in Liverpool. I know they had service this evening. They're several hours ahead of us, but so they're probably done now. But pray for them. They'll be ministering throughout the week, and they're getting back next week. All right? God bless you. In Jesus' name, have an awesome, awesome rest of your week, and we'll see you this weekend.